I know we say this most weeks, but it really is a mass exodus, isn't it? When all the kids and young people go out, it's like, wow. Of course, we're youthful here as well, aren't we, right?
Yes.
Yeah. There's one whoop. Come on, Chris. A very good morning to you. I'm Andy. For those who don't know, welcome to all the visitors here. I'm the minister here at Wootton Baptist. Ellie's here, my wife, and thank you so much, the worship team, for leading us already this morning in some wonderful song worship. And this morning, you may have noticed some slightly different perspectives where you are. I mean, this is different, isn't it? It's very nice. Thank you for the team who helped set this up yesterday. A lot of work has gone into this, so thank you so much. And as Andrew said right at the start of the service, that we are entering into a little bit of a pause period in the life of this church. I mean, I'm a newbie here. I haven't been here that long. But I just think it's important to sometimes go, oh, hang on a minute. Where are we? Who are we? And God, where are you leading us as your people? And it's just important to press that pause button sometimes, especially in an active and busy church and community. There's a lot of things we're doing, but just to go, oh, breathe a bit, refresh, refuel. So Sunday mornings are going to be a little bit different. It's an opportunity to encounter God together in different ways. And Eddie will be leading us through some... Yeah.
Lectio Divina.
Lectio Divina. Divina. Lectio Divina. Has anybody heard of that before? A few hands. Okay. So it's quite a monastic way of encountering God through spoken words. So that'll be led by Ellie after I've spoken. My time is ticking. I better get on. And then we'll be responding through some more sung worship. And in this time is a good chunk of time to sing, to worship, to be still. And if you feel prompted or led to pray, you may have a word, a picture, or just a prayer that's on your heart. Please come forward and lead us in some prayer. So there's not going to be the intercessions. So normally we would have one person or maybe a family come and lead us from the front in prayer, but rather together, as we're worshiping, as we're praying, as we're being still, that there's opportunity for us to lead one another in prayer, in intercessions. That's great to hear a diverse group of people from all different walks of life, backgrounds, experiences, ages, theological perspectives, and so much more, but to come together because of Jesus Christ, who unites us and joins us for his body, for his purpose. And he is speaking. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus is speaking to each and every one of us? Yeah, there's some positive nods, some blank faces, and goodness knows what else in between. But hey, we're here together, and this is exciting. So this is much more of an introduction this morning. So it's not necessarily a sermon, and the format would be more of a 10 to 15 minute on Sunday mornings, introduction, brief kind of sermon message. It's actually quite hard to do a sermon in 10 to 15 minutes. Normally, if you waffle on for 45 minutes, it's easier because you can waffle on. But then there'll be an encounter moment, and this week will be the Lectio Divina. And then time to worship. So the introduction, an overview and perspective. For those who have been in work, business, family, all walks of life, will understand, is this on? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Will understand that actually sometimes it's really important, it's really important to have that perspective on situations we find ourselves in. So sometimes we can get so caught up in looking at the thing or the big boulder, metaphorical boulder, that's right in front of us. And we can lose that bigger perspective on the bigger picture. And I don't know if you've been in that situation before where this thing that you're wrestling with or grappling with becomes everything and it gets blown out of proportion and you're so struggling and battling with this thing that's right in front of you. And actually sometimes when you zoom out, when you take a moment to pause, to breathe, you can go, oh, it's not actually that bad. You know, there's a whole path next to me, there's a whole field next to me, I can just walk this way a little bit, and that thing that was blocking the way, oh, I just walk around it, or whatever it may be. But sometimes it's so important to zoom out the bigger picture, to be able to then come back into your immediate situations and to keep on going, to see the bigger picture, that vision of where we're going, what's happening, what's going on. Now, it doesn't mean that the intensity of that moment is diminished, but I would hope that in pausing, breathing a bit, and refreshing, worshipping, discerning, being still, being refueled, that is where our strength lies, in Jesus. To be able to then go back into our immediate and the struggles and the battles, but with a renewed sense of passion, purpose, vision, hope. That's what we want to be. A people full of passion, wisdom, hope, to be able to encounter, to be in the world, not of the world. Yeah? Yes. So that perspective is really important. That's a little bit about the pause. Why are we doing this? Well, it's to help get perspective. Now, we will be looking at Psalms. How many Psalms are there? 150. Well done. That was straight on it, Emmanuel. Great. 150. A collection of ancient Israel's prayers, petitions, complaints, thanksgivings, and other poetic forms. Just where you are, shout out, who wrote the Psalms? I'm hearing lots of people. David, King David, a few murmurings. Anybody in the balcony want to add to that? Nah, just leave them alone up there. Just let them get on with it. But often, the view is, well, actually, David, King David, wrote most of the Psalms. But did he? Psalms is a wonderful, incredible collection of humanity wrestling with faith, of encountering a true living God. But I wonder if sometimes we perhaps think, well, who wrote the Psalms? When were they written? Why were they written? And for what purpose? And perhaps we sometimes approach the Psalms as individual Psalms. I mean, they are categorized, Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to Psalm 150. But I wonder if actually the perspective on how we engage with the Psalms and all the Bible, but for this short 6 weeks, the Psalms in particular, I wonder if our perspective and approach to the Psalms may need to have a little bit of a rethink, just a different perspective. Does anybody remember the Wow Hits CDs? This is showing my age, right? Or what, the Wow Hits or Greatest Hits? You get the now it's playlists. right, which is a similar thing. But these WOW CDs, I think there was even a Christian version of it. WOW was Christian. Now. So these collection of songs that were kind of picked, hand-picked by whoever, who's gone, actually, these are the best songs for this year. These are the hits. These are the WOW songs. And you often get, what, 20, roughly, of the greatest collection of these current songs from all different sounds, different genres. And you can just encounter these songs in this best playlist. These days, you have playlists. And you can just go, right, this song's great, brilliant, pop that onto the playlist. It might be, I'm going to train, I'm going to the gym, so I need some big pick-me-up music, or whatever it may be. But you hand-pick songs that are the greatest hits. Now, I wonder if actually, for the Psalms, maybe it's a little bit more of a snapshot of not the greatest hits per se, but the most significant journeys of ancient Israel. Some of the Psalms are clumped together. But you've got to remember, these Psalms were written over a long period of time. It's not necessarily chronological, but they're ancient. The Psalm of Ascents, Psalms 120 to 134. The Asaph Psalms, Psalm 50, 73 to 83. For those taking notes, I want to encourage you to look this up. What is the Asaph? Who are? Too much coffee. I had two big teaspoons. Tablespoons, it wasn't teaspoons. Asaph, who's Asaph? Who was he? He's a worship leader, maybe? Psalms of Ascent, the Korah Psalms and the David Psalms, about 138 to 145. Interesting. What is known is that Psalm 1 is generally seen as the opening psalm. Kind of would think that. And then Psalms 146 to 150 is more the closing psalms. But it's interesting, the patterns. So Psalm 1 sets the tone. I'm going to read Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 1. So you've got to think, on this greatest hits collection, Psalm 1 sets the tone for the rest of the Psalms. I'm reading from The Voice, which is a borderline paraphrase. I wouldn't say it's a literal translation. So you may have slightly different interpretations. God's blessings follow you and await you at every turn. When you don't follow the advice of those who delight in wicked schemes, when you avoid sin's highway, when judgment and sarcasm beckon you, but you refuse. For you, the eternal word is your happiness. It is your focus from dusk to dawn. You are like a tree planted by flowing cool streams of water that never run dry. Your fruit ripens in its time. Your leaves never fade or curl in the summer sun. No matter what you do, you prosper. For those who focus on sin, the story is different. They are like the fallen husk of wheat, tossed by an open wind, left deserted and alone. In the end, the wicked will fall in judgment. The guilty will be separated from the innocent. Their road suddenly will end in death, yet the journey of the righteous has been charted by the eternal. It's quite a clear message. Hey, if you follow sin, it's not going to end well for you. If you follow Christ and his righteousness, follow God, then your life will prosper. But then there's a whole wrestle, as we know in faith, in between. But at the end of Psalms, it's this praise and adoration and worship and celebration, that crescendo of praise. Arguably, Psalm 1, obedience. Then at the end, obedience leads to praise and worship. But we have to remember that these psalms are ancient. So the ancient lens, the perspective. So just a very quick example. So Psalm 23, a very well-known psalm about the Good Shepherd. But if we look at Ezekiel 34, or in your own time, then actually this psalm is also in reference to kingship and how a king should look after their people. So it's not just about a shepherd. It's a strong metaphor to kingship. So Jesus, as we say, he's the ultimate good shepherd, the best shepherd. But this was written in context where Israel failed. They were in their darkest valley. But then the king, King Jesus, comes to lead Israel into green pastures. But for further study, may I encourage you all to have a look at the word Sheol, S-H-O-E-L. And to ask that question from the Hebrew text, i.e. the Old Testament. What percentage of the whole of the Old Testament talks about a risen body? Have a look at it. Yes, there's ambiguity. I mean, it's 99.999% apparently. There's only 0.0001% talks about the resurrection, the risen body, which is interesting. Ambiguity in Psalms. There is a lot of ambiguity in Psalms. I mean, Psalm 32 is a great example of a generalization of someone wrestling with sin and praying and going, oh, this sin. I'm paraphrasing big time. Oh, sin. But then there's praise at the end. There's hope. I wonder if we get too specific, perhaps we can lose the overall heart and use and outworking of the Psalms, arguably all the scripture. Sometimes not having or knowing all the details is a good thing. It frees us up to pray and worship as part of this big picture. And this season of pausing, perhaps it's an opportunity to approach our own faith from a slightly different perspective, maybe a different approach. It's okay to ask questions. Well, I've always done it this way. Well, why? Why do you believe what you believe? Who is Jesus to you now? Why are we Christians? For what purpose are we gathered together? We can get concerned about all the fine details. We've got to make sure it's this. Now, I'm not saying we should discard all of that. But may we have permission to come with a fresh approach, a fresh perspective, almost a bit of a blank page, and go, God, where are you leading us? Who am I? Come back to the heart of who we are. So we had a short series on the cross, and we talked a few weeks back about it doesn't end there at the cross. Jesus rose again, victorious. But then we live a life of faith, discipleship. We look beyond, and that heart posture of surrendering, kneeling down before God, the Almighty. I'm aware I'm probably over time. Yes. I'll just quickly sum up here. 1 Peter 2:9. So who are we? What are we doing? But you are a chosen people, set aside to be a royal order of priests, a holy nation, God's own, so that you may proclaim the wondrous acts of the one who called you out of inky darkness into shimmering light. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then Isaiah 40, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We are renewed, our strength, the hope, as we refresh and be still in God's presence. Let's pray. I say let's pray. I'm just going to pray and then hand over to Ellie. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are speaking to each and every one of us, for those at home, for those here, for those who may be away. Help us to hear you afresh in whatever way that may be. I pray that as we pause, that we just slow down a bit and realign afresh to you. Help us to give ourselves permission to rest, to be renewed in your presence. Help us to embrace not necessarily all the fine, fine details, but to be open to those things that may be outside of the boxes that we place on you. Speak to us, I pray. Amen.